Good afternoon, everyone. I really feel bad for the very bad weather we've been having. Anyway, it's such a beautiful Sabbath day, so welcome to everyone. I know we have a few guests with us today, so welcome. And all those that are on the webcast, welcome as well. Hope you're having a wonderful Sabbath day. So on a personal note, I've had several different vascular ablations in my legs, and I'm feeling much better. I still have some bruising, soreness, but I think they are definitely helping as far as the pain and swelling in my legs. So I just appreciate your prayers on that, but I definitely am feeling better. I'm glad to be here. Well, millions of people profess to be Christians and claim to be members of the church that Jesus Christ founded. As we look around, we can see that Christianity is a divided religion. It's composed of hundreds of denominations, schisms, that have assimilated many non-biblical traditions, whether they're philosophical, cultural, or religious, into their teachings and their practices. With all this disunity and divisiveness in Christianity, I think it's important at this time of year, as we approach the Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, for us to step back and take a close look at ourselves and ask ourselves, as a church, are we a church of unity? Are we unified, or are we divided to some degree or another? Do we exemplify the church that Jesus Christ had in mind when he made his first disciples? Would Jesus Christ see unity in our church if he walked through those doors this afternoon? Would he feel that we are a unified congregation? Would he be pleased with our degree of unity as a person, but also, you know, as a church, as a body? So very important questions for us as we prepare to enter the spring holiday season, for us to take a look at ourselves as we prepare to observe the Passover. I think it's utmost importance for us to be unified, to be at one. You know, how purposeful and how much can we accomplish if we try to partake of the Passover when we are a divided congregation? We're not a unified body. God's holy days, certainly, they picture God's plan for mankind and specifically honor Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do for us. You know, when he was willing to suffer persecution, beatings, and so forth, and ultimately dying on the cross for you and me. Now, on the other hand, Satan is working to counteract and neutralize the works of God's Holy Spirit and cause disunity. Satan is wanting to promote a lack of harmony, a lack of unity between us, brethren, between one another, so that we aren't unified, so that we can't accomplish and perform the responsibilities that we've been given at this time. This is a real and present problem that we need to, as a church, be constantly and relentlessly working on. It's a process. We heard about that somewhat in the sermonette, that whether we are a refined product now, but it's an ongoing process that takes a lifetime. That's the responsibility that we have in building and promoting unity in the body of Christ. So for the first scripture, let's turn to the verse that gives us our title for today's message, for today's sermon. Please turn, if you will, to Psalms 133. You probably already know what it says, but let's turn there anyway. Psalms 133 and verse 1. Here David is exhorting us for the benefit and for the good of the saints. In verse 1, he says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good and how pleasant. Matthew Henry's commentary has this to say about this verse. What is it that is commended? Brethren dwelling together in unity, not only not quarreling and devouring one another, but delighting in each other with mutual endearments, and promoting each other's welfare with mutual services. The goodness and pleasantness are for brethren to dwell together, and so to dwell together in unity, and to dwell even as one, as having one heart, one soul, or one interest. That's from Matthew Henry Commentary. Unity is good for us, and it's pleasant. It's pleasant to God and Jesus Christ to see us dwelling together in unity. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, said, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to man of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Here Paul urges us to live in harmony with one another. He says, don't behave in a certain way that will not allow unity to exist, such as being proud, such as being arrogant to one another, or being conceited. Matthew Henry says this about this verse. The professed love of Christians to each other should be sincere, free from deceit and unmeaning and deceitful compliments. Depending on divine grace, they must detest and dread all evil and love and delight in whatever is kind and useful. We must not only do that which is good, but we must cleave to it. All our duty towards one another is summed up in one word, love. And love to God and man with zeal for the gospel will make the wise Christian diligent in all his worldly business and in gaining superior skill. Those that rejoice in hope are likely to be patient in tribulation. Not only must there be kindness to friends and brethren, but Christians must not harbor anger against their enemies. It is but mock love, which rests in the words of kindness, which our brethren need real supplies, and it is in our power to furnish them. Be ready to entertain those who do good, as there is occasion. We must welcome strangers, bless and curse not. It means through goodwill, not bless them when at prayer and curse them at other times, but bless them always and curse not at all. True Christian love will make us take part in the sorrows and joys of each other. Labor as much as you can to agree in the same spiritual truths, and when you come short of that, yet agree in affection. Be reconciled to the place God and His providence puts you in, wherever it might be. Nothing is below us but sin. We shall never find in our hearts to condescend to others while we indulge conceit of others. Therefore, that must be mortified. That's from Matthew Henry. Paul also exhorts us in Philippians 2. We'll turn there, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll read verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read this from the NIV version, or the NIV. Philippians 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being unified with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, you know, these are some of the benefits and the attributes that we'll have as a result with our relationship or from our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. As we draw nearer to them, as we draw closer to them, these are some of the benefits and attributes we'll possess. And for that reason, he says what he says in verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and having one purpose. Being like-minded, having one purpose, brethren, to be working together with one heart, and it's one purpose. Here is the emphasis on unity that should exist among Christians. Among you and me. Being like-minded doesn't necessarily mean to be the same in all of our thought processes. You know, we all are up there in different crow's nests looking at things from different perspectives, but we still can be of the same mind. We might have a different vantage point, see things a little differently, but we still can have unity. We need to have the same mindset, the same attitude, the same outlook of our purpose and our goals for our future. This verse implies that no matter what, we should have the same disposition to work together and serve one another. Now, in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You know, selfish ambition and vain conceit are the mortal enemies of unity. They'll destroy it. Selfish ambition or strife is listed as one of the works of the flesh that you can read about in Galatians 5, verse 20. Humility, on the other hand, is the source of unity and harmony. In verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, there's nothing wrong with tending to our own desires, our own wants, our own needs. But we also need to look after the interests, desires, and the needs of others. Don't forget everyone else. And that's personified in the next verse, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Man, that's an extremely high bar, isn't it? That our attitude and our mindset should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Our attitude, and your attitude and my attitude needs to be just as that of Jesus Christ. And not some of the time, but all the time, because after all, you know, his attitude was the same all the time. He had the right attitude. How do you and I measure up to that? That's a high bar, but we are to be striving for that. And that's what I want us to reflect upon today. Are we yearning? Are we striving for the unity that Christ wants us to have as his very body, as the church? Are we striving for that? Are we yearning for it? Are we promoting that unity within the body here in this church or any other congregation that we're in? You know, it's not an easy job. It's a lot of hard work. And it's something that we have to do continuously. We can't do it one day a week. We can't do it a few hours on the Sabbath. It's something that we have to work on and promote throughout every day of the week. Now, granted, as I said, this is not an easy job. If it was, Paul would not be admonishing us here in Philippians, and we wouldn't need to be talking about it today, would we? But this has always been, to some degree or another, a problem in the church. You know, even in the early church, there existed this problem of not being united and not living in harmony with one another. Turn, if we will, to Acts 15. This is the account of the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas about who they would take with them on their second missionary journey. Here in Acts 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. See how they're doing. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So unity for the common goal, you know, it wasn't an easy thing for Paul and Barnabas, was it? Their disagreement became so intense, they pretty much decided to part ways. You know, I'm going to go my way, you go your way, and I'm taking with me who I want to take, and you aren't going to tell me who I'm going to take with me. Unity may not have been as important to them as it should have been. Any examples of that today, or have we heard of any examples of that? Is there any time that there's been situations arise where people want to go their own way? Anyway, one went to Cyprus with John Mark, and the other to Syria and Cilicia with Silas, who was recommended by the people. Another example is when Paul had to deal with two contentious women in the church at Philippi. Let's go back now to Philippians 4. Now, these are two ladies that Paul says had contended by his side for the gospel. Philippians 4, verse 2. Calls them fellow workers. He says her names are in the book of life. You know, they had done so many good works, so many good things for the congregations, for helping him. But listen to his heartfelt urgency that he implores to these two women. And us. We should take this personal. In verse 2, Philippians 4, verse 2, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat you also, true yoke fellow, or fellow worker, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, their disagreement was so serious enough that Paul felt that he had to publicly mention it. And he not only pleaded with the women, but he ask other people in the congregations or the churches to help him deal with these two women, to help them to be reconciled to one another so that they weren't arguing and bickering, because it was limiting what they were able to do in their congregations. You know, he tells them, you know, you've done so much in service to God. You know, can't you just work and get along with each other? You know, you could get so much more accomplished if you would labor in unity. And so can we, brethren. We can get so much more accomplished. Sure, we're a small group of people, a congregation, but unified, tight together, we can get so much more accomplished. You know, it doesn't make any sense for you to be bitter. You know, Paul's talking about these women. You know, he's telling them, don't be jealous of one another. Stop your bickering. He says, by you guys not getting along with one another and not loving each other the way that they should, you're undoing a large portion of the good that you're doing, that you're performing. Are we Euodias? Or are we a Syntyche? Are we, sure, maybe doing good things, but are we undoing them sometimes because we have different problems with one another? We aren't getting along with one another? Hopefully we don't, but if we do, we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul and strive to be like-minded in the Lord. To be like-minded in the Lord. To reconcile our differences with one another. Especially enter into the Passover season. Do you want that hanging over your head as you enter into partake of the Passover? Surely not. Well, Paul makes it very clear in those uncertain terms that we need to live with one another in unity. We need to be like-minded in the way that we treat each other and the way that we get along with one another. Sure, we're all different. We look different. We have different gifts. We dress differently. You know, some are big, some are little, all different shapes and sizes. But when we're all together and focusing on the same goal and marching to the same beat, we still can get so much accomplished. No matter how smart we are, no matter how rich we are, or whatever, when we're all unified together, we can get so much accomplished. We'll be much better equipped to fulfill the mission of the church. Isn't that what we're here for, and that's what we're striving to do? There was this preacher who went to his high school reunion. This is for you, Mr. Martin. There was this preacher went to a high school reunion. One of his friends asked, "How many members do you have in your church?" He says, "Oh, about 100 or so." He said, "Well, how many are active?" He said, "Well, they're all active. Half of them are working with me, and the other half are working against me." But you can see, the point is that we must be working, all of us must be working in the same, with the same goal and mindset. Because if you're 50, if over here is working against this side, what are we going to accomplish when 50 are working against 50? It can't be a 50-50 proposition. It has to be 100%, you know, each and every one of us. We can't be off trying to do our own thing. That can be the most devastating thing to happen to us as God's elect, as His church. When His people fight with one another instead of working together in unity, you know, that can devastate, you know, the church, a congregation. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 1, here the Apostle Paul tells us, as a prisoner, he's either in prison at this time or at least he's under house arrest, but he says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge or exhort you to live a life worthy of the calling. If we're not unified, are we living a life worthy of our calling? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Man, that's a lot, brethren, right there. Make every effort, not some effort, not occasional effort, but make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Brethren, Satan's plan is destruction through disunity within the body of Christ. We can't let him win. We just can't. Sadly, in some cases, or to some degree or another, I believe he has, or he is. But we can't. We have to stop him. We can't let him divide us. We can't let him destroy us as a congregation, as a body of Christ. To avoid that happen, we must be in unity. We must be in unity with God. We must be in unity with one another if we are to fulfill our mission as the church. We have to have unity if we want to care for the saints. If we are diligently going about, being about preparing a people, how can we do that if we aren't unified? And we must have unity if we want to continue to preach the gospel. You know, how much better can we preach the gospel if we completely are unified as one? You know, and that's our mission, preaching the gospel and preparing a people. We must be unified for God to continue to bless us as individuals and as a church. During the American Revolution, Benjamin Franklin said these words, "We must all hang together, or we shall all hang separately." His point was, without unity for a common goal, then you will fail. Without unity for that common goal, we just can't accomplish what we are hoping to accomplish. Brethren, we must live, work, and worship in unity with one another. Let's look at 1 Peter 3. We must live, work, and worship in unity. Not with just some of us, but everyone with one another. That's all inclusive. It's not just a few. That's all inclusive. Look at 1 Peter 3 in verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. You know, Peter is telling us to develop and practice the virtues needed to live in harmony and to work together in unity. That's what we have to do if we want to fulfill our mission. He says the more sympathy and compassion we can have for each other, the more that we can live in harmony with one another. You know, if you aren't sympathetic, if you aren't have compassion for people, you know, how unified can you be? You know, we've used the term one another quite often, and we can see that God feels very strongly about these words. How important are these words? You don't think about it that much, but one another, how important is that? Let's look at John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34, he says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a high bar again. How much did Jesus Christ love you? How much did he love me? That he allowed himself to be beaten, spat upon, and cursed, and ultimately murdered on the stake. That's a lot of love. That's a tall order. You know, he gave his life for you and me. That's how much, or the way that we are to have love one to another. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So we are admonished here to put one another above ourselves, to lift others up above us, not to exalt ourselves, but to lift others above us, to show honor in that way to one another. Only with God's Holy Spirit can we do this. Romans 12, just a couple of verses down, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of lower position. Don't be conceited. You know, one account says, be willing to do menial work. You know, don't always try to get the quote-unquote important jobs. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Not a lot of wiggle room there. You know, can you imagine having to answer to Jesus as to why you or I would not accept our brother when he accepted us, when he did everything, he gave his life for us, he covered all of our sins, and yet we have the audacity to say, I'm not going to accept this brother, or I can't get along with this person. I'm not going to reconcile myself to this person. Skip down to now verse 14. I myself am convinced by my brothers that you also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, we need to be able, and in the right way, of course, instruct one another, to encourage each other when we make mistakes, or instead of criticizing or putting someone down or judging them, instead encourage them and lift them up and show love and compassion for them, and encourage them and instruct them in the right way. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, we need to use the liberty God's calling gives us to serve one another in love. You know, take advantage of the opportunity that we've been given to serve one another in love. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. You know, we need to be as ready to forgive others and show love and kindness to others just as Jesus Christ was to us. You know, what if Jesus Christ had been nitpicking, say, well, I'm going to cover this person's sins or that person's sins. He covered the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Christ bled and died on that cross for you and me. Well, that's only a partial list of the scriptures where we see how the words one another are so very important and meaningful to God. On the night before he was crucified, Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was it that he prayed for? What one specific thing was it that he prayed that his followers would possess so that the world would know God had truly sent him? John 17, verse 20. Of course, we customarily read these verses on the Passover. John 17 and verse 20. I'll read from the NIV. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus is praying for those who will believe that the gospel as a result of the message that you and I are helping take to the world. What kind of message? How strong a message? Or even, do we have the right message that we'll be sending to all those to hear as a witness? What kind of message would we be sending if we are divided? If we don't have unity, what is our message? If we send the priest the wrong message, if we don't allow God's Holy Spirit to work with us and unite us, you know, do you think anyone's going to be busting down those doors to get in? If we have the wrong message, if we are setting the wrong examples. Verse 21, that all of them might be one. Father, just as you in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, how personal do we take the scripture, especially during this time of year? How much does it mean to us to be one with God and Jesus Christ? Christ knew this was going to be an issue in the church. He wanted his followers to get along with one another, to be united. He knew that Satan was going to be about doing his business, trying to divide the church, trying to separate us from one another, and ultimately separating us from God. He wants us to dwell together in unity so that the message we're trying to preach won't be contradiction, be in contradiction of the way that we live and treat one another. You know, it's absurd to think that we as a church would tell the world, you know, come join us. You know, we have all the solutions. We have all the world's hate, envy, jealousy, and strife. We have all those answers. We have it here in God's church. We have all the solutions to the world's problems. You know, come in and experience the peace that it passes all understanding to be preaching that message when we're fighting and bickering with one another. When we can't get along, when there's division. People are holding grudges. Some are jealous or envious of others. Now, this message I'm primarily giving to myself. When I give a message, I want to give it to myself. I need it. Some of you may not, most of you may not have these problems, the disunity. But we all have to work. We all have to improve and grow. We all can grow with our unity. Brethren, when these type schisms and factions and attitudes and character traits exist, you know, we're surely going to fail in our mission. And, you know, we don't want to do that. Look at Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 17. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself would be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall." You know, we'll not stand the test, the time, if we don't have the unity. You know, we'll fall. We'll collapse inwardly on ourselves. It does us no good to preach a gospel of peace and love if we don't first exhibit it, does it? If we don't display it even to each other, to one another. Our unity, our oneness with one another will have profound effect on others as they seek to follow Jesus Christ. Or the opposite effect. If we don't heed Christ's prayer that we're to be as one as he and the Father are one, you know, then we're destined to fail. Do we want to disappoint our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ? I'm certainly sure that we don't. Galatians 5, verse 14. Galatians 5, verse 14. We'll read verse 14 and 15. Galatians 5, verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we treat each other, others with love and concern, when we treat others the way that we want to be treated, then the spirit of the law is summed up and made plain through the love that Jesus Christ had for you and me. So what could happen to us if we don't love our neighbor as ourself? Verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You know, if we have contentions towards one another, if we have anger, if we harbor pride, or if we harbor evil thoughts or anger thoughts towards someone, if we are unkind, if we allow these types of things to be prevalent here in our church, we will be consumed and destroyed by each other. Satan's going to see to that. Is that what we want? Is that what God and Jesus Christ want? I'm pretty sure we know the answer to those questions. I know we do. But unfortunately, that's what will happen if we don't strive for unity and grow to live together in peace, unity, and love. You know, I'm giving this sermon on unity because I feel very passionate about this subject. I feel that, you know, that we have great congregations, that we have great people, loving people, but we can always improve. And I feel that we need to have the unity that Christ wants us to have. So how do we maintain or help promote unity in our congregation, in God's church? What can we start doing, or what is it that we can continue doing, maybe do it better, that will help us promote unity among the people of God? Well, the first area or idea that we can do more of is preach it and model it. Preach it and model it. You know, we can preach about unity, we can talk about it, we can emphasize it in our congregations to one another, not just someone up here preaching from the pulpit, but to one another. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, unity will promote peace in the body. Are we modeling unity in our personal life? Or do we have broken relationships? Are there wounds that haven't healed, that we have allowed to fester and to grow, and that we've allowed hurts and hurt feelings to fester into bitterness. And that root of bitterness has grown and developed and pretty much overtaken our life. Brethren, what we live, people learn. You know, the old adage, monkey see, monkey do, is ever so true. People of all ages follow our example. There's another old saying that says, more caught than taught. What message are we portraying to our young people, our precious children, our teens? We have so many young people here in our congregation. Are we setting the right message for them, the right example? Hopefully we are. Because what we say and what we do affects all ages, not just children. It affects all ages. What are they hearing us say? What are they seeing us do? How are they seeing us behave toward one another? We have a grave responsibility to model unity in our lives for their benefit. If we do it right, hopefully they'll in turn also model and live the right kind of unity. If we don't, the chain will continue. And where does that leave us? The next thing that we can do is avoid criticisms. Avoid criticisms. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 and 2 says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go there to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Don't be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. We need to be cautious and not do or say anything rash or harmful or foolish, when we come before God. We need to guard what we say, and we need to guard how we say it. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk or corrupt words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. Our words need to be, our words to one another should be those that build one another up, that edify someone. We shouldn't be about tearing others down, saying anything or doing anything that can destroy a reputation, hurt people. We should not tear down or criticize. The next area or idea that we can do consists of two words that I think go hand in hand, and that is show more compassion and sympathy to all. Now, I know we show compassion and sympathy, but I'm just admonishing us to keep it up or to do more. Let's go back once again to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Be sympathetic. Love your brothers, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. The more sympathy and compassion that we can have for each other, the stronger our bond will be. If we don't have compassion and sympathy for one another, how close are we going to be? How tight are we going to be with one another? Peter isn't talking about just a few kind words here and there. He says we are to fill each other deep in our inner bowels of compassion. We are to feel each other down deep so that we know what they're going through. The word sympathetic here means to suffer with. To suffer with one another. You know, it's sort of like when we're able to put ourselves in someone else's shoes. But it doesn't mean just to put them on. It means to actually walk with them. To go through that journey with them. It means to genuinely try to feel and experience what others are feeling and going through. So let's strive to have more compassion and sympathy. For our next ingredient that's going to help us foster unity, it's just a few pages over in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5, here Peter is addressing the elders of the church when he says, "Likewise, you younger ones, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Yes, all of you." Peter seems to emphasize the point here that his next point applies to all, applies to everyone. He says, "Yes, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, put on humility. That's the next point. Put on humility. Several weeks ago, I gave a sermon on humility. It's about the slice of a humble pie, but we talked about how Jesus used the parable of a wedding feast to illustrate how that we are not to try to get the best seats. You know, when you arrive, don't try to clamor and push and maneuver people around to try to get the best seats up front. You know, rather sit in the back and then allow yourself to be exalted, to be lifted up, rather than trying to do it yourself. So putting on humility doesn't mean that we put on humility like a piece of clothing, that we're able to take it off from time to time. The implication here is to tie it on, to attach it to us, to cinch it on so that it doesn't come loose, you know, like a saddle on a horse. You don't want the saddle to come loose. That's, in essence, that way. That's the way we're supposed to put on humility. We put it on with the intentions of never taking it off. So we must not think so highly of ourselves that we put ourselves above others. Don't put your own feelings and opinions above that of others. You know, don't feel that you always have to be right, that your requests always have to be met, or your ideas always have to be the ones that are chosen. Don't feel that way. Leonard Bernstein put it this way. He says, someone asked him, what was the hardest instrument to play in the orchestra? He thought for a moment, and then he replied, the second fiddle. He says, I can get plenty of first-seat violinists, but to find someone who can and is willing to play second fiddle is a problem. You know, no one wants to play second fiddle. That's the lowly position in the orchestra. But it's a position that's needed, that can go toward making beautiful music. And that's, you know, that's the point here that he was making, that every person in an orchestra has a responsibility. Not everybody has the same job, plays the same instrument, has the same talent, but yet they all together perform something that is great and wonderful to listen to. So let's be humble enough to play the second fiddle if we need to, at least so as to promote unity and harmony. For the next area, let's look at Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So this next point is accept one another. There's that word again, that phrase, one another. Think about that for a moment. Accept one another, just as Jesus accepted you. Who are we not to accept someone when Jesus Christ has accepted them? Do we even have the right to do that? Christ died for our sins. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. but yet we think someone might not be good enough. Hopefully that's not us. If we do think that way, then hopefully then we'll change. But brethren, let's be willing to accept each other as a whole, as who we are, what gifts we have. You know, we all don't have the same jobs, the occupations. You know, accept each other for who we are. Our next area is avoid controversies. Avoid controversies. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Anyway, Titus 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. You know, notice we are to avoid foolish controversies. You know, not all controversies are foolish. Questions arise, situations come up that must be discussed and worked through. On the other hand, we can sometimes get caught up in trivial matters, things that aren't of the most importance, things that don't have a bearing, at least not on our salvation or our common goal as a church. We need rather to concentrate on the issues and problems that are needed to be addressed. So don't strive to take part in controversies. Well, this element ties right in with our next element, which is avoid confrontations. James 1, verse 19. James 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In other words, try to stay away from people or situations, at least, that are confrontational. Most of the time, they'll have negative outcomes. You know, they may not be conducive to Christian lifestyle. It's not always easy, because confrontation means to come face to face with defiance or hostility. Sometimes it finds us, doesn't it, whether we want it or not. But we should try to avoid any confrontational situation if we can. Definitely we shouldn't be the instigators of confrontations with our brethren. Well, the last area that we'll look at today is servanthood. Brethren, one of the most, or the best ways to promote unity is when we're more concerned about serving one another rather than ourselves. You know, even the disciples had problems with this, as they were at one time more concerned about who was the greatest among them. Jesus had to teach them a model of service so they would become more focused on serving others rather than worrying about themselves. We know that service to others, or servanthood, was very important to Jesus Christ. He was always willing and ready to serve. Look at Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 35. Excuse me, 45. Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brethren, when we serve one another, it puts us all in tune with each other. You know, when we have work projects out of the widow's home or whatever, when people are there, they're working together as a unit to accomplish a common goal. It puts us all in tune with one another. There's camaraderie, fellowshipping, and that's going to promote unity. And more importantly, it puts us in tune with God. If we're serving each other together as one body, unified in goals and purpose, You know, it'll go a long way towards pleasing God and Jesus Christ. Unity will flourish and thrive if we do that. If we are busy and concentrating on serving one another. Brethren, unity is paramount for God's church to flourish and grow. Each one of us has a part in helping that to happen. Figuratively speaking, no matter what instrument we play in the orchestra, if we all play together, if we follow the direction of the director, we can make beautiful music together. I want to close with a story about two elderly ladies that were confined to a convalescent home. I'll just use the names of Margaret and Ruth. They both have been very active in their respective churches where they played piano and accompanied worship services for many years. Unfortunately, debilitating strokes had brought them to where they are today. Margaret was flaccid or had lost all movement on her right side, and Ruth was paralyzed on her left side. Of course, neither could play the piano or care for themselves anymore, so that's why they were in this convalescent home. But one day, they discovered something amazing. You know, they discovered if they sat out at the piano together, Margaret on the left and Ruth on the right, you know, they could make beautiful music together. They found a way to come together as one, to be unified, to accomplish a goal of making beautiful music. They set a great example of finding a way to be unified in harmony with one another. Brethren, we need each other to make beautiful music. Without each other, we're merely single notes in a cacophony of noise. That doesn't sound like anything. We know that we're made in the image of God our Father. That person sitting next to you, yeah, you can turn and look at them. That person is made in the image of God. The person you work with, the person you see on the street is made in the image of God. The person that you can't get along with is made in the image of God. The person you're angry at or hold hostilities towards, the person that you think this doesn't measure up to you is made in the image of God. Brethren, we need unity. We need harmony. We need love one for another. As we make ready to observe the Passover in days of unleavened bread, let's examine ourselves as individuals and as a church, too, to make sure that we're a profound and loving example of unity for God and others to witness. Brethren, quite frankly, the alternative is not one that Jesus Christ is interested in. So let's strive with all of our heart, with all of our body and soul, to let the love that we have for one another, and we do have love for one another, but let's let it reflect the loving image of God our Father. And let's be about the business of promoting, growing, and modeling the unity of the saints.